right. We've been dealing with getting a grip on your emotions and really having the upper hand on what goes on emotionally in our lives. We've talked about doubt. We've talked about depression. Talked about some other things. Tonight, we want to deal with stress. Stress in the life of the believer. I think one thing we have given our society, two things we've given our society. One is noise and the other is speed. You know, we make a lot of noise and we're in a hurry to get everywhere we're going. And we're going much faster, but we just don't know where we're going. That sort of sums up our culture and our society. Somebody said it could be summed up in three words. Hurry, worry, and bury. That's sort of true, isn't it? Hurry, worry, and bury. You know, you can't be a good Baptist unless you worry. Amen? There are 4.5 million pounds of aspirin consumed by Americans every year. 4.5 million pounds. We're all stressed up with nowhere to go. Amen? Some of you will get that tonight about midnight. Hypertension is a real problem in our society today. Last year alone, in 1 year's period of time, there were 20 million people that the previous year did not have hypertension that were added to that category. There are 55 million adults that are told that they have hypertension. They're diagnosed with that by the doctors in our country. 55 million, 2.7, this is astounding to me, about 2.7 million of them are children who have stress factors, hypertension, high blood pressure, all of these things. And in 1985, some time back, there were only 39 million, so it's getting worse and worse in that category. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to begin reading with verse 28 and hopefully find some ways to deal with stress. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28, going through the end of the chapter. By the way, this is the passage, the chapter that Handel was so impressed with, got his inspiration for that great musical or oratorio, The Messiah, when he read this and delved into it and read this particular passage of Scripture. It also is the passage that gave Martin Luther his courage to say, this is where I'm going to stand. I can't do anything else. I'm going to stand in my place. So it's a very well-known passage of Scripture and has been very influential in many lives, and I hope it will be in our lives. Now we begin reading with verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths, the teenagers, young people, shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, what's the problem? Well, I think verses 29 and 30 would describe the problems as he mentions the fact that we're going to have problems, we're going to have stress, even the youth, even the young people are going to become weak and faint and have problems and be weary, and even young couples and young men, all of us are going to have some of these problems. And of course, many times in our older age, you have those problems. Ponce de Leon tried to find the fountain of youth. He had heard it was somewhere in Florida. I can't imagine the Fountain of Youth being in Florida. But he heard it was there. And he, of course, found out that there was no such thing as a Fountain of Youth. There is water, but that is not the water that will keep you from getting old. But thank God, in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the spiritual, our souls can have a fountain of youth that will keep us youthful in Christ and keep us happy in the Lord as we serve the Lord and take the stress out of that for every soul. Now, what's the problem of stress? What is it? What is that problem? Someone described it this way. It is the gap. It is the gap, that middle part, between the demands and the strength to meet those demands. For those two of you who are writing this down, I'm going to repeat it. The gap, stress, is the gap between the demands and the strength to meet those demands. It's that gap in between. We have all kinds of demands. We have necessities. We have deadlines. We have ought to do's. We have all kinds of things that are pressing in our lives all of the time, even young people, according to the scripture. And then we look at all of that and we look at ourselves and we see weakness. I'm unable to keep up with all of those stress factors that society seems to demand. And so between our weakness and all of the demands, you have right in the middle something called stress. By the way, I don't think that stress is really sin as such. I don't believe it is, and there are reasons for that. But why do we have stress? One of the reasons we have stress is the demands of service. The demands of service. We are stressed because of that. The demands of service get to be very weary if we're serious about our service. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we would all agree that he was a servant. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, got tired. We possibly could say he got stressed. At least tired and worn out enough in the physical realm, because he was as much God as man and man, much man as God, that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down on the curb at a well and began to talk to someone. The Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes would get away and he would go into the mountains and pray. Those kinds of things, because believe you me, Jesus in his humanity had all kinds of demands upon him. You think these athletes have somebody following them around? You should have been Jesus. And there were crowds that you could see on one side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a big sea. And Jesus, by the time he'd get over there, another crowd would gather, and there was all kinds of stress in his humanity. I understand he was God, but he was also human, and he reminds us of that. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5, or Mark chapter 5, where the lady came to him. She had an issue of blood and had had it for many years. She'd spent all of her money on Medicare and everything else and didn't get healed. And she decided the best thing to do was to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And whenever she touched the hem of his garment, what did he say? He said, "Who touched me? Virtue has gone out of me." You might understand that the word virtue there could be easily translated strength. Jesus said, "Strength went out of me. Virtue went out of me." Now, if you're in the ministry, really in the ministry, and you're truly giving yourself to serving God and serving in a ministry of any kind, my dear friend, giving of yourself, you're going to have the demands of service, and you're going to feel it from time to time. Our Sunday school teachers, our bus workers, our choir members, Brother Johnson is a slave master. All of our people who are working anywhere, the nursery workers. Hello back there, nursery workers. Thank God for nursery workers. Amen. 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 We can enjoy being out here and have service and don't hear all of that crying. And I love children. I had a couple myself, but I'm glad we have church nurseries. Now, some would certainly think otherwise, but when you get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. Jesus Christ. You remember one time there was a storm out on the ocean, out on the sea, and what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Why do you reckon he was asleep? I think he was asleep because he was tired. In his body, he was there in the boat and asleep. Jesus was not lazy, agreed? Jesus absolutely was not. But I believe Jesus was bone tired. I was bone tired last Sunday afternoon. I had gone through all kinds of responsibilities as president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, getting all that program together and making sure that it was done right every morning, every day, every night, every award given out, every person recognized. Just go on and name all of those different things. And then I had to preach and get on a plane, fly back, all of those things, get back home. And then we had a big day. And then Jonathan Wimberly chose, of all times, to have his wedding on a Sunday. I thought I taught him better than that, Dean. But at any rate, that was the only time they could have it at the place they had it. And I said to him, only because you were a good friend of my grandson's will I do it for you on Sunday. We left after church. We went home and ate, and I changed into my cowboy outfit. I really did. Black suit, bolo tie. Is that what you call it, bolo tie? You don't know. You're a Yankee. What do you know about that? Cowboy boots. He's just agreeing. And all of that, and had a nice... But we got ready to go. And I got just a little bit the other side of Fort Worth. And I was falling asleep at the wheel. And I promised myself one time when I almost killed some young people on old Highway 80 coming head on with another car and barely missed them because I dozed that I'd never drive any more like that. So I pulled over and I said to Carolyn, you're driving the rest of the way. If Jonathan has a wedding, you got to get us there. And so it all worked out. You ever been bone tired like that? And I went to sleep. With Carolyn driving, I went to sleep. I was really, Brother Richmond says, I was really tired. Actually, she's a good driver. But you can relate to that. And when you're busy in service, that's what happens. Sometimes you get weary. The demands of service. And then there's the dissipation of sin. Do you know sin will make you tired? Sin will work on you and work in your life. If you don't believe it, ask Samson. Samson was strong, real strong in the Lord. And then he got to fooling around with a woman who was a very sinful, wicked woman by the name of Delilah. And as he yielded to that and stepped outside of God's will, what did he lose? Ultimately, he lost his strength. He lost his strength because of sin. And I can tell you that sin will affect you physically, emotionally, spiritually, morally, in all of those areas. It's going to affect you. The dissipation of sin. And then, of course, there's always the devices of Satan. The devices of Satan. Do you know that Satan knows when to attack, does he not? He certainly does. And let me tell you, not only will he attack you after a mountaintop experience, as I've said, but he'll also attack you whenever you're stressed out. And I can tell you tonight that all of us, according to the Bible, in experience in life, and what I've observed in these 40-plus years of pastoring, that we're all going to have stress points at times. Old people, older people, young people, middle age, median age, all of the people are going to have stress points, young and old, young people all alike. And that is the problem of stress, the demands of service, sin, and devices of Satan. Well, there's some good news. There's some promises of strength. Thank God we have the promise of strength. That's the problem, but the promise comes from the Word of God too. In verse 31, we have a wonderful promise. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thank God for the promise of the Word of God. The Bible word there where he's talking about renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You might want to mark out in the margin of your Bible that that means exchange. It is the Greek or the Hebrew word, rather, kalaf. And it means there will be an exchange of strength. And we shall exchange, or they shall exchange, their strength. In other words, we give God our weakness and we get His strength. And that's what He's talking about as we exchange it. They shall exchange their strength. And when we do that, then these other things in this verse are going to be true. You see, the Christian life is not just a changed life, it is an exchange life. There is a difference in just having a changed life and an exchange life. Whenever we admit that we have weakness and we exchange it and give it to God, then we get His strength. And listen to Galatians 2:20. Most everybody's familiar with this verse, but let's hear it one more time. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That, my dear friends, is the exchanged life that He's talking about. I gave Him my life. He's given me Himself in me. And all of these things I can take to Him and He will exchange it. In other words, you can put on strength or you can put on weakness. Just like you put on your clothes tonight to come to church. You have the right to put it on like a coat. You can put on strength just like that. You know why? Because He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. You can take one off and put the other on. You have a choice. I have a choice in that matter. Now, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Verse 31, that's what it says. Wait upon the Lord. Are you waiting upon the Lord tonight? Do you know for sure that you are? Wait upon the Lord is what the Word of God says. And we are supposed to do that. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And He gives us promises like that throughout the Word of God. Waiting. And by the way, waiting is not just being passive. Waiting is not sitting down in a chair and doing nothing. That is not what the word means right here. It is an action word. Action is involved. In other words, waiting on God means we take the initiative and we do something about waiting on God. Many, many years ago, I'm told, this was even a little before my time, believe it or not, but I'm told that when a young man was courting someone, it was said about that young man, he is waiting on the young lady. He is waiting on her. Now you can take that one or two or three different ways, I suppose. But what he's really talking about was he is pursuing her. Why? He's waiting on her. He wants her to marry him. When I first saw Carolyn, I began waiting on her. Or I began pursuing her. I had spies watching her every day. I had a good friend, still my good friend, who worked in the cafeteria. I said to Ms. Miller, you tell me who she comes in with, who she sits with, who she talks to, and let me know what's going on, and help me out all you can. And she really worked at it, and we've remained friends. That's why her son was a ring bearer in our wedding, because she helped me out so much. And I pursued her. Well, I bought her some roses. And I still do every once in a while. When I bring them in, she says, what's up? No. Some of you guys did that. Your wife would say, what have you done? But that's not necessarily the thing that excites her anyway. She likes flowers, but I'll do that. I bought her a dozen red roses. And on a seminary student's salary, that was tough, you know. And I finally found a friend. I found out that she probably would like to go to see the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know if they won or lost tonight. They were ahead when I left the house. Doesn't really matter a whole lot at this point. But I got some tickets, free tickets, from a guy at work for the Dallas Times World. He couldn't go. He said, you want these tickets? I said, man, yeah. And so I took them and I said, hey, I got two tickets to the Dallas Cowboys. You know what I was doing? Waiting on her. Pursuing her. And that was when they played in the old Cotton Bowl. was about 5 years ago, you know. And so I pursued her, and we went to that game. We had the tickets, since they were free. We were in the end zone as high as you could go. And there wasn't a whole lot of people around us, and I don't think the ones around us liked us too much. But we had a great time. And I'm telling you, I pursued her. By the way, I got her in the Lord's plan. God gave me a wonderful wife, and I thank God for her. She's a wonderful Christian, one of the greatest Christians I know of in my life, and I love her for that. And I love her as much today as I ever loved her. Maybe more. Amen? Amen. Maybe more. And you say, oh, you're just saying it because you're in front of us. No, I'd tell her that in private, and I'd tell her publicly. I love her dearly, and probably more than when we first got married. But I was not just sitting around, beloved. And that's what God is saying. We're to pursue. We're not to be passive. And we're to wait on the Lord. In other words, long for the Lord. Do you long for the Lord tonight? Is He everything in your life? Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul waiteth, there's that word again, upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Do you love the Lord? Are you longing for the Lord? And then he says that what he's saying in there is waiting on the Lord is we should desire the Lord more than anything else. We should want the Lord more than anything else in our life. We should pursue the Lord more than anything else. Long for the Lord. You can't wait on the Lord and pursue the Lord if you don't long for the Lord. And then secondly, listen to Him. Listen to the Lord. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed or happy, fulfilled is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Here's the word, waiting at the post of my doors. Do you hear what he said? Blessed is the man that heareth me. Where is he? Waiting at the post of my doors. What is he doing? Listening. Listening to God. Listening to God. You cannot wait on God. You cannot pursue God unless you long for God and you listen to God. I listen to God daily at the gates. Do you have a daily appointment with God at the gates? Do you pursue God every day in a good, dedicated, quiet time where you wait on the Lord, you stop, you listen, you look, and you see what God is saying? What is a quiet time with God? Some people say, well, I don't understand that. A quiet time with God is when you get alone with God, there's quietness, just quietness, and God possesses your soul. You meet with God. Every believer in here ought to daily meet God at the gate and meet with Him, and you're studying your Bible and praying with God. We talk about a quiet time and we sing about a quiet time, but we rarely practice frequently and regularly like we should that time where our soul is just saturated, absolutely saturated with God, where we are bathed, totally bathed in the presence of Almighty God. We're waiting on the Lord, longing and listening and waiting on the Lord. And then we need to look to Him. The psalmist said in 104:27, these wait, that is, they look to me. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. What was he talking about? Here he's talking about the birds and the foxes and the beast. All look to God. They look to God all the time to feed them and meet their needs and take care of them. They look to God Himself. Do you have a need tonight? Do you have a problem tonight? Do you have anything in your life? Let me tell you something. If you'll just understand this, God, you are sufficient. Absolutely, wholly, totally sufficient for my need and my burden in my problem. Psalm 121:1, and this is a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. Most people probably wouldn't want you to know how little quality time they really spend with God. Most people would probably not want you to know how little quality time we spend with God. That's why our society is so stressed out and so nervous and has all of the emotional problems that it has, at least one of the reasons. And then we not only need to long for Him, listen to Him, and look to Him, but we need to live for Him. Proverbs 27:18. Live for Him. Whoso keepeth, watch that word, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Everybody ought to be able to understand that little illustration. So he that waiteth, there's that word again, he that waiteth on his master shall be what? Honored. He that waiteth on his master shall be honored. What is he telling us here in that verse? Keepeth. The word keepeth means what? Whoso keepeth the fig tree. What does that mean? Take it in your house and treat it like a dog? No. What he's talking about is the person that fertilizes it, waters it, prunes it, takes care of it, gives it time, spends time with that fig tree. He says, if you'll do that, you can eat some of the figs. Now, some of you say, whoo, I don't care about figs anyway. Well, I happen to like them. We had figs in Louisiana, and I like fig jams and fig preserves and just plain old figs right off the tree without even washing them. Amen? Just eat them like that. That's the best anyway. But you know what? There's part of the responsibility. What God is saying is over there in that culture in the Middle East where that was so vitally important. If you do that, you get to enjoy some of the fruit. And that was important to those people. So what he's saying is you do to God what you do for the fig tree. And when you do to God and for God what you would do for the fig tree, then you're going to have heaven's fruit. And God's going to bless your life. If you do that. If not, you're not going to have the blessings of God. Wait means to serve. Wait means to pursue. We went to the air show yesterday, just part of it. I thought that would help my voice. So we got out there and saw part of it. I like the Blue Angels, and I love to see them. But when we got through, we went to Ginger Brown's, Brother Rigsby, one of his favorite places. And if you've never eaten there, it's a great place, and he can tell you where it is. But you know what we had? You know what? There was a guy came up to us, said, may I help you? Would you like tea, coffee, water, whatever? And then he said, I'll get that. And he came back, and he said, I'll take your order. You know what we called him? A waiter, or a waitress, if it happens to be a lady. It's the same connotation. It's the same name, the same term. Now, suppose that guy had gone over, sat down in the corner in the chair, and said, I'm your waiter. This is it. I don't think we'd eat there anymore, but I'll probably go back. It's not a sin necessarily. It's not for us necessarily to sit in a chair and wait, but it is up for us to serve God. Folks, our life, let me tell you something, our complete life, our whole life, all of our life, everything we do in life should be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, bar nothing. If you can't do it and have it wrapped up in Jesus, you ought not be doing it to begin with. You better get rid of it and leave it alone, because we are to wait on the Lord. God wants us to do that. If not, we have not exchanged our weakness for His strength. Now, here's the quick program for the service, and we'll cover this as quickly as we can. Three things that cause stress, and why do we have to have strength, and how do we get this strength? What brings stress on? Here's one thing: adversity. Sometimes it comes very suddenly, very unexpectedly. You don't expect it. Somebody walks in and said, here's a pink slip. Adversity comes quickly. Sometimes it's opportunity. Here's the time to do it. It's time to do it right now. Don't let that opportunity pass by. Seize the opportunity. And then sometimes it's necessity. It is the day by day by day mundane things that we have to do every day of our life. And if we fail in any of those three areas, we're going to have stress. Stress that is going to impact us spiritually and physically in many ways. Now, adversity comes to our life, and that's That's a sudden and unexpected thing. Brother, sometimes that happens. Well, what can we get out of that? When adversity comes, we can get elevation. Look at the verse. They shall, when he's talking about the waiting on the Lord and the things that come, adversity, they shall mount up with wings as what? Eagles. Adversity comes. And what can we get out of adversity? Elevation. Did you know that eagles in the Bible often represent the saints of God, the children of God, and we are to be eagles in the family of Almighty God? Did you know that also an eagle looks for a storm? I don't like to look for storms, but eagles look for storms. And there are reasons they look for storms. They not only look for them, they long for storms. Because they know what a thermal draft is. And in a thermal draft, they love it there because it is in the storm, in the thermal draft, that they can soar higher and faster than they've ever soared before. They can rise higher than they've ever risen before in a storm. An eagle normally would fly about 50 miles an hour. That's pretty good. You pilots will appreciate that. But an eagle in a storm is often clocked. They tell us that they fly at least 100 miles an hour during a storm. They rise up above it. Adversity. They come on the top of it. They soar higher. So there's elevation and then there's acceleration. Deadlines. My soul, you have deadlines? Deadlines? I have deadlines all the time. I think they named it right. Deadline. I don't know. But I have a busy schedule. I know some of you think I sit around twiddle my thumbs and wait for you to call on the telephone. Surely you don't, but there's a busy schedule. I teach at the college, president of IBFI, and then pastor. That involves finances. That involves being concerned about whether we're having enough salvations and baptisms. That involves counseling people. That involves phone calls at 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, sometimes 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. That involves preparing a Sunday school lesson, a Sunday morning message, a Wednesday night message, a Sunday night message every week, needing about 5 hours apiece, 4 to 5 hours apiece for those messages. You may not be able to tell it, but brother, I know it. Okay? All of that. There's dealing with the staff. That's the light part. There's making sure that their needs are met, and their problems are solved, and making sure that they have what they need in their budget. And there are all kinds of things. Writing articles for the Searchlight paper, writing articles for the church paper sometimes, not often. And on top of that, being involved in the business of the fellowship and just so many other different things that come down the pike. And that's just part of it. That's just part of it. Deadline after deadline after deadline. All of these things. I went to a fellowship meeting the other day to relax. And I always carry some outlines with me. Well, they didn't ask me to preach because they had their preachers all lined up. Sometimes they don't. Most time they do. But before I left, there were two men came up to me and said, and one of them, the next fellowship meeting, said, "Will you preach at my fellowship meeting for me?" I said, "Yes, I will." And it wasn't very long until another man came up to me and said, "Brother Weaver, I don't know just when I'm having a fellowship meeting, 2 or 3 months. Would you preach at that fellowship meeting?" And I said, "Yes, I will." You know, and you add all of that together, friend, deadline, deadlines, deadlines, and that's not even half of it. That's my schedule. I'm not asking for pity. I'm just telling you that there's acceleration and there are deadlines on all so many of these things. I thank God for a good staff that helps me meet the deadlines. And I do have a good staff and I thank God for them. I really do. And I'm not just saying that, but I appreciate them. Now, let me give an illustration out of the Bible. That's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What did he have to do? He had to run. There was a certain time, he better be there right at that time. And when he got there, God said, "Run, jump on that chariot, and win that eunuch to the Lord." And as a result of that timing and that deadline, he opened all of North Africa to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said they read on a barrel of fish, if it's not delivered in 3 days, forget it. There's some things we need to do now. They can't wait. People need to be saved now. They need to be won to Christ now. One man said, no one should attempt to do more than he can pray over. No one should attempt to do more than he can pray over. We need to soar like an eagle, and we need to run like Philip. And then the third word is determination. Verse 31, where he says, run. He says, fly like an eagle, run, and then not be weary and walk and not faint. The third area is walking. Walking and not fainting. It's not so much, the challenge is not so much soaring like an eagle. The challenge is not so much running like a deer, but the victorious life and its challenge is walking day by day in the mundane things that life deals us so that we don't get stressed out. It's cleaning toilet bowls. It's going through the grind at the job where you work. It's going through hot days and cold days and good days and bad days. And staying with it, and week after week continuing to do that. It is putting religion in shoe leather. And I think this is where more people fail than any of those other areas probably. Soaring is one thing, and surging is one thing. But what we need is sticking power. Amen. Sticking power. And we need it in the work of God. You know, I've visited people who are sick, and they've been told they're dying. I've had conversations with, well, many, but in the recent time, by the way, Raymond Moody is not in heaven, Leonard Moody is. I misquoted that this morning. If some of you know both of them, I meant to say Leonard. But these two dear friends of mine, and they knew they were dying. I was back home, back in Roanoke, Virginia, at Christmas, went in to talk to one of them. And you know, his spirit was so sweet. He knew he was dying. He knew it wasn't just a matter of time. And sure enough, it wasn't a very long time before James Witt went home to be with the Lord. But you know, he just had a smile on his face. And he said, preacher, he said, Brother Weaver, I'm just taking it one day at a time. Just one day at a time. Just taking it as it comes, one day at a time. And he was praising the Lord. You know, we talk about faith to be healed. Faith to be healed. Do you have healing faith? And that's okay. But it takes greater faith. Listen to me now. When God decides that He's not going to heal you. When God says, I'm not going to heal you. And you can continue day by day with that problem, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And say like Job, though He slay me. Though He slay me, yet will I praise Him. I heard today, I'm not at liberty to divulge who it is, and I'll someday when it becomes public knowledge, but a pastor whose wife, someone was telling me, it was very sad that she has cancer, and they've already told her she didn't have a long time to live. But I believe she'll live the life for the glory of God. Strength and determination to live for the Lord in the little things of life day by day. Yes, stress is necessary. And no, my strength is not adequate for all of the things that I've mentioned tonight. But let me tell you whose strength is. God. You see, if you'll turn it over to God, my friend. It's too heavy for me and it's too heavy for you. But if you'll turn it over to God, when you surrender it to Him, He'll just take the stress out. He'll take it out. And God will give you the kind of victory that you need if you'll just do what He says right here. He's promised us this in His Word. They that wait upon the Lord, are you waiting on Him? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Turn it over to God completely. And God will take the stress out of it. Let's stand, please. Now, unless you're saved, you can never experience that because you don't have Christ, you don't have God. And you talk about stress, friend. If you're living under the guilt of sin, you'll never get rid of that until you or in eternity, and you won't get rid of it then. You need to come to Christ. Christian, do you have stress tonight of any kind, anywhere in your life? Anything, anybody, anything, anything. Just turn it over to God. He has the strength you don't. We all have stress. Give it to Him. He'll take care of it. Father, thank you for your blessed book. Oh, how wonderful it is and how powerful it is. And help us tonight to be wise enough to bring our cares and troubles and problems and stresses, the day-by-day stuff, the stuff that gets sometimes even a little boring, a little routine, a little hard, changing diapers, washing clothes, ironing, going to work, driving in that traffic, all of the different things, disappointments, family that breaks our hearts, people that break our hearts, stress. May we turn it all over to you. We might have joy and victory in our lives as you promise us we can have. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing,